So let's turn our attention, first of all, in this second speech to the emergent church movement. And the question that we want to ask at the very beginning is, what is the emergent church? That's the question that I wanted to find out when I first started researching this speech. And I was dismayed when I read one of the experts I consider to be experts on the emergent church, Kevin DeYoung, when he said in his book, The Why We're Not Emergent, by two guys who should be, he said in his book, trying to define the emergent church is like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. It's very, very difficult to define what exactly the emergent church is. And there are a number of reasons for that. In the first place, there's no one central denomination. There's no one central organization to the emergent church movement. It's very much a movement and not at all a denomination. The closest thing that comes to some kind of central gathering place for emergent churches is a website called emergentvillage.org. But even there, the Emergent Village is not so much a central planning board as it is a central meeting place for all of those who are interested in the emergent church type worship. So there's no one central thing that we can point to and say there is the emergent church. In the second place, it's difficult to define the emergent church because they don't have a set body of creeds or confessions. If you want to know what this church stands for, you can pull out the Psalter and go to the back and find the confessions of the church and say, this is what this church believes. This is where they stand. There is no such collected body or faith statement in the emergent church. In fact, on the emergentvillage.org, they make this statement: we believe in faith, but we don't believe in faith statements. We don't want to make a statement of faith because we're on a journey. We're having a conversation, and we don't know where we're going to end up yet. That's a paraphrase of some of the ideas, but they do say this: we don't like statements of faith. And that characterizes the emergent church. They are very much opposed to any kind of definition. And what I'd like to try to do tonight is quote from some of them to show that they resist definition and show some of the things that they teach. They're not at all interested in figuring out who fits into which theological box, but they're interested in climbing out of the box to have a conversation about what we think about certain things. Their claim is no labels. One of the men who's sympathetic to the emergent church, Kevin Corcoran, says this: I have impatience with the question whether I am an emerging Christian. Like the first Christians who did not call themselves Christians but were called Christians, I will leave it to others to label me. The only label I will lay claim to, and with a generous amount of fear and trembling, is the label of Christ follower. The emergent church resists definition, and so it makes them very difficult to define. Nevertheless, the emergent church does have some common characteristics that we can point to, and that generally, with a broad, big tent, characterize many emergent churches. In the first place, the emergent church is very aware of and friendly towards postmodernism. They know about the postmodern culture in which we live, and they like it. They're friendly to it. In fact, they even adopt it. That's why the subject of the emergent church comes up in a conference on postmodernism. In fact, if we paint with a very broad brush here tonight, we can say that the emergent church is simply postmodernism dressed up in Sunday clothes. It's postmodernism gone to church. And that means many of the same things that characterize postmodernism characterize the emergent church. What Reverend Eric's talked about with regard to relativism and pluralism and feeling-oriented decisions and beliefs characterize the emergent church. So the emergent church is very aware of and friendly towards the postmodern culture. In the second place, we can say this about the emergent church. The emergent church is mainly a reaction against the older traditional forms of church, and that includes the older traditional message of the church. The emergent church might not say exactly what it is, and what it's for, but the emergent church very clearly says what it's against and what it's not for. The emergent church sees the old way of doing church as a hindrance to the gospel. They say that that old way of doing church can't connect with the modern culture in which we live. How in the world are you going to come to the youth today, to the college students today, or to the newly married couples today, and tell them this is truth and this is a lie, when the culture and the generations today don't even think in terms of truth and lies? They say the old way of doing church has to be discarded. They say the traditional form of doing church has gotten all tangled up in the what, and it's lost sight of the who. The what would be all of the doctrines and the truth claims and the truth statements and the propositional statements of truth that the church makes on the basis of the Word of God. The emergent church claims that the church has gotten all tangled up in the what, but it's lost sight of the who. And the who is Jesus Christ, and we need to seek and follow Jesus Christ and forget about all these different doctrines. That partly explains the term emergent, then, in the emergent church. The emergent church sees itself as emerging out of and away from the old way, the traditional way of doing church. In the third place, we can say this about the emergent church. The emergent church is focused on the journey, but not necessarily the destination. These are the watchwords that come with the emergent church. Journey, conversation. They want to talk about being in a conversation without necessarily coming to conclusions. They talk about stories or narratives. Everyone has their own story, and that narrative is different from me to you and from one person to the next. And I mayn't criticize your narrative, and you mayn't criticize my narrative or the way I view the world. We all have this way of organizing the information of the world in these narratives and stories, and there's no overarching meta-narrative, they call it. There's no overarching story that will organize all of these or that proves one to be true and another to be the lie. The emergent church very much talks about the story. And the emergent church talks about authenticity. That's another code word, we could say, or key word in the whole emergent church movement. They want to be authentic. They want to be real, they say. And that sounds pretty good. As Pastor Eric said earlier, truth is reality, authenticity. But what the emergent church means by authenticity and reality is that we quit worrying about doctrine so much, we quit worrying about who says what, and instead we get real with each other and talk about the way we feel and focus on ourselves. That's authentic, and that's real, a focus on self. So the emergent church, even though it's difficult to define, nevertheless has these common characteristics. We can summarize all of that by saying the emergent church is a movement that is very much in search of freedom. That's what they want. They want freedom. They want freedom from the traditional way of doing church. They want freedom to be able to go to postmodern humanity and address postmodern man on his own terms. The emergent church wants freedom to make mistakes along the way. A common refrain of the emergent church authors is, well, don't hold me to what I wrote then, because I'm on this journey and I'm in this conversation and I don't know all the answers yet. And so I'm just asking questions and I'm just searching things out. You can't hold me to what I wrote as if that's what I believe now anymore. The emergent church is searching for freedom. And that takes us to the passage that Pastor Klein opened with at the beginning. Ye shall know the truth, John 8, and the truth shall set you free. The emergent church is in search of freedom, but they are not finding that freedom in their rejection of the truth. And so that leads us to an evaluation, a critical critique and evaluation of the emergent church. What are we to make of the emergent church. Before we do that, maybe it's helpful to name some of the leaders of the emergent church movement. And I was struck today as we traveled here to Spokane from Grand Rapids that our travels led us to basically emergent hotspots in the country. We started in Grand Rapids, Michigan, which isn't that far away from Mars Hill Church in Granville, Michigan. And Rob Bell was the former pastor of that church. That's a large church that is one of the banner emergent churches. Then we stopped in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and that's where Doug Padgett has his Solomon's Porch Church, another large emergent church. And then we ended up here in Spokane, in your fair state, where on the other side of the state, we find another Mars Hill Church in Seattle, led by Mark Driscoll. And that indicates, just naming those guys, those men, Rob Bell, Doug Padgett, and Mark Driscoll, that the emergent church tent is a broad, broad tent. In fact, when I gave this speech in Grand Rapids, after the speech, someone came up to me and challenged me on that. You would include Mark Driscoll in Seattle with a guy like Rob Bell in Granville? Those are two different men. Rob Bell's writings are full of false doctrine, while Mark Driscoll's writings defend Calvinism and the historic Reformed faith. You would include those guys together in the same broad tent? Yes, I would. I would defend that because some of the same things, even though they're not identical, some of the same things that characterize the emergent church of Rob Bell's brand characterize the emergent church of Mark Driscoll's brand. And we can get into that as we go along here in our evaluation. So let's move on now to that evaluation of the emergent church movement. What are we to make of the emergent church? In the first place, there is this criticism of the emergent church. The emergent church is not only aware of postmodernism, it not only seeks to present the gospel within a postmodern culture, but the emergent church embraces postmodernism. The emergent church wants to be postmodern. It's adopted postmodern philosophy as its own. When postmodernism says the truth is relative and the truth can change from yesterday to today, the emergent church says, amen, that's true. When postmodernism says that a little bit of truth can be found in all the different religions of the world, the emergent church says, amen, that's true. The emergent church doesn't simply seek to operate within a postmodern culture, it seeks to be a postmodern church. I'd like to quote a couple of men to demonstrate that point. The first is Rob Bell. Rob Bell says in his new book, Love Wins, where he argues that God wants everybody to be saved and that in the end everyone will be saved, Rob Bell writes this: will everybody be saved, or will some perish apart from God forever because of their choices? Those are questions, or more accurately, those are tensions we are free to leave fully intact. We don't need to resolve them or answer them because we can't. And so we simply respect them, creating space for the freedom that love requires. You can hear postmodernism in that emergent church leader. We don't know the truth. We don't know whether God will eventually save everyone, although Rob Bell goes on in the book to indicate that God will indeed save every last person who ever lived. But he says we need to create this space in which we can all be free to hold these different ideas about whether God will save everyone. Then another emergent church leader named Dan Kimball, in his book Listening to the Beliefs of Emerging Churches, well, that's not just his book, he's a contributor to that book, but he's responding to another author, to Mark Driscoll actually, who argues for the Reformed faith and Calvinism. Dan Kimball says, I don't necessarily feel the same as Mark about the extent of certainty and steadfastness in other theological systems, such as a locked-in system of Calvinism and all that comes with it. Augustine and Calvin were coming from distinct cultural backdrops and we cannot forget how culture shaped their writing and conclusions. Dan Kimball here is saying, we can't be certain. We can't lock ourselves into Calvin or Augustine because the things that they wrote weren't eternal truth. They were working from their own cultural framework, and the things that they wrote then may not hold true for the cultural framework in which we live. Never mind that Augustine and Calvin were standing on the Word of God. Never mind that they were exegeting and explaining and expounding this timeless truth. Because they wrote then, what they said can't necessarily be applied to today. There's this lack of certainty, this lack of assurance of the truth in the emergent church movement. We're critical of that. We're critical of that aspect of the emergent church movement because the Word of God says there is truth, and truth is not relative. Here, I'm starting to tread on some of the things that Pastor Eric's said, so I'll be brief here. Remember John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There is such a thing as truth, and that truth holds for all times and places. That truth doesn't change. It's truth with a capital T. God says that in Psalm 100, verse 5. And his truth endureth to all generations, not just Luther's or Calvin's or Augustine's, but to all generations. That truth endures because that truth is God. It's God's truth, but that truth is God himself. Because God endures, his truth shall endure. And that truth, who is God, is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed in the Scriptures. John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, we read the same thing. There we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the truth of Jesus Christ in this Word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're critical of the emergent church because in adopting postmodernism, it discards truth with a capital T. In the second place, we're critical of the emergent church because the emergent church does not only embrace postmodernism, but the emergent church puts its own unique twist on postmodernism. Or, to put it a little bit differently, the emergent church dresses up postmodernism in church clothes so that postmodernism starts to look good to church people. It starts to look good to those who are familiar with the Scriptures and with some of the truths that the Scriptures teach. It puts it in language, it puts postmodernism in language that sounds pious and even holy. The emergent church says this about truth. God is so high and so exalted that it's impossible for us to know him. And so we can't say anything certain and enduring about him because he's too high. Well, that sounds kind of right to those who understand the sovereignty and the transcendence of God. Then they go on to say, human language is so finite and limited that it can't possibly express the reality of that great God. Well, that sounds kind of right to us as well, because we understand the limits of us as humans, our own limits as humans. We can't comprehend or even ourselves adequately describe and talk about God. What we're left then, according to the emergent church leaders, is nothing except a few echoes of what might be reality there in God, but that we'll never know for sure. I'd like to quote from Rob Bell again in Velvet Elvis. He says, Our words aren't absolutes. Only God is absolute, and God has no intention of sharing this absoluteness with anything, especially words people have come up with to talk about him. This is something people have struggled with since the beginning. How to talk about God when God is bigger than our words, our brains, our worldviews, and our imaginations. Well, we can understand that position of the emergent church, but that position is utterly wrong. It is true that God is high and God is exalted. The heaven and the heavens of heavens can't contain him, as Solomon prayed in his prayer at the dedication of the temple in the Old Testament. God is indeed exalted, and we humans are indeed finite. In Isaiah 40, we read that all the nations of the earth, all put together, are nothing more than a drop of a bucket. That's not a drop in the bucket, but a drop of a bucket, hanging on the edge, the rim, ready to fall off, that nobody notices. All the nations of the earth are the dust of the balance, the dust that settles on the scales, and that is so insignificant that it doesn't even tip the scales. That's what all the nations of the earth are. It's true that God is high. It's true that we are finite and that we are limited. But what the emergent church overlooks and leaves out is that even though we of ourselves can't say anything about God, God has been pleased to say something about himself to us using our finite speech and language. He has been pleased to communicate the reality of himself to us. And then it is possible for us to say something about God because he first says it about himself. What the emergent church denies in these statements about the greatness of God and the inability of man to say anything about him, what the emergent church denies is the truth of revelation. We can't know God by ourselves, but we can if he makes himself known to us, and that he has done in his word. As Jesus said in John 5, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." The scriptures testify of me. They reveal Jesus Christ and in him God. There's other passages as well. John 17, verse 3, where Jesus says, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." We know God because he has revealed himself to us. In the third place, we're critical of the emergent church movement because the emergent church movement is full of false doctrine. It bristles with false doctrine. Reverend Eriks earlier said that the end result of postmodernism in the church would be that the church opens itself up to every single false doctrine. That's exactly the case, and that can be demonstrated in emergent churches. There are these false doctrines that plague the emergent church today. The main one is the universal love of God and universal salvation of every single human being. Even those who have already died and gone to hell will be snatched out of hell in the end by the great love of God, because love wins. And here we get back to Rob Bell. Rob Bell wrote in that book, Love Wins, the subtitle is A Book About Heaven, Hell, and the Fate of Every Person Who Ever Lived. Kevin DeYoung, who's a pastor of a Reformed church in Lansing, Michigan, has read extensively on the emergent church movement. And if Al Mohler is the expert on postmodernism, then I would say Kevin DeYoung is the expert on the emergent church movement. Kevin DeYoung summarizes Rob Bell's book this way. Here's the gist. Hell is what we create for ourselves when we reject God's love. Hell is both a present reality for those who resist God and future reality for those who die unready for God's love. But hell is not forever, according to Rob Bell. God will have his way. How can his good purposes fail? Every sinner will turn to God and realize he has already been reconciled to God in this life or in the next. There will be no eternal conscious torment. God says no to injustice in the age to come, but he does not pour out wrath, and he certainly does not punish for eternity. In the end, love wins. That's Kevin DeYoung's summary of Rob Bell's Love Wins. That's a monstrous false doctrine. That's an awful rejection of the truth of the Word of God, which teaches a particular love of God and a particular salvation. God's love is not universal for every single human being. God's love is very much particular. God's love is for sheep. Jesus said that in John 10, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the sheep know me, and the sheep follow me. And then if that weren't clear enough, later in the chapter, in verses 26 and 27, he turns to the Pharisees and says to them, and you don't believe, ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. The reason that you don't believe on me is because you don't belong to me. Because the love of God isn't universal. It isn't for all. It's very particular. It's for the sheep. And the sheep are those whom he has chosen. Jesus teaches the reality of hell in Mark 9, verses 44, 46, and 48, where this refrain is sounded. They shall be cast out into outer darkness, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And then read some of the passages in Revelation 20 and Revelation 19 that talk about the outer darkness and the torment that belongs to the eternal suffering in hell. That false doctrine has worked its way into not only Rob Bell's church, Mars Hill and Granville, and wherever Rob Bell is now, somewhere out west, but that has worked its way into many churches through the influence that Rob Bell's book has in the church world today. Well, then there's the next false doctrine that has plagued the emergent church, and this doesn't spread far, but it is found in Mark Driscoll's Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Mark Driscoll came up with an interesting doctrine that I'd never heard of before, unlimited, limited atonement. That's what he calls it, unlimited, limited atonement. Now, Mark Driscoll, for the most part, is good when it comes to doctrine, when it comes to the historic, reformed, Calvinistic faith. He's bold to stand against many of the other emergent leaders and say no to their false doctrines and to show from Scripture that this is the way it is. Nevertheless, Mark Driscoll has given up the truth of limited atonement and calls it unlimited, limited atonement. He means by that when Jesus died on the cross, two things happened. The first was that Christ took possession of every single person as his own, so that every single person belongs to Christ somehow. Now, he doesn't define exactly what it means there to belong to Christ, but he claims as his own all of humanity. There's the unlimited atonement. His blood did that. The second thing that happened is that some of them were saved. So they're not only his possessions and belong to him personally, but they're also saved. And there's the limited part of atonement. And then Mark Driscoll says, no, I don't make a big deal of this. If you don't agree with that, that's fine. Well, the problem with saying that is that the atonement is a big deal. We make much of the atonement because our salvation lies in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Mark Driscoll's unlimited, limited atonement is a false doctrine that has worked its way in. We include Mark Driscoll in the whole tent of the emergent church because Mark Driscoll very deliberately adapts his message to be a postmodern, to appeal to a postmodern culture. Mark Driscoll, with the way he preaches, with the crassness of his preaching, with the inappropriate humor, making light of sins that ought not be made light of, and his making light of the Lord in ways that ought not be made light of, is deliberately appealing to the postmodern culture. And so it's my conviction that he can be included in the emergent church. Just to name one more false doctrine that we criticize the emergent church for, the emergent church many of its leaders say that all religions of the world are equally valid, at least when it comes to morality, at least when it comes to the difference between right and wrong. Then Christianity doesn't have a higher truth claim than these other religions. There's a quote from Rob Bell. We've quoted enough of him. We'll skip over him and go to another emergent church leader, John Burke. Do the scriptures reveal that the religions of the world are all bad, all good, or a twisted blend of both? His answer, personally, I think Christians can be true to scripture, explaining that religion is our attempt to answer questions about God or human evil or the way out of suffering. Different cultures and people have answered the questions differently. And when people ask the question, don't all religions basically say the same thing? We can affirm that they do all say the same thing about what's right and wrong, the moral law. All religions have an equal claim to stating what's truth about morality. All right, so the third criticism we have of the emergent church is that it opens itself up to every false doctrine under the sun and embraces those false doctrines. And then the fourth criticism we make of the emergent church is that it deliberately accommodates the gospel to the culture. What accommodate means here is not that the emergent church simply seeks to address the culture. We want to do that too. We want to address the culture in which we live. That's why we want to know about what postmodernism is and what the emergent church is, because that's the calling of the church, to glorify God in the preaching of the gospel wherever he sends us and wherever he gives us an open door. The problem with the emergent church is that it doesn't merely seek to take this gospel and address this clear gospel to the culture, but it adapts and changes the gospel to fit the culture. Postmodern man isn't so comfortable talking about truth versus the lie? Well then fine, we won't talk about truth versus the lie either. We'll go on a journey with postmodern man. We'll have a conversation. We'll get real with postmodern man and be authentic with postmodern man. Jesus was, after all, he was messy. He was authentic. He was real. He went right into the culture and adapted himself to all kinds of sinners, and so we'll do the very same thing. But the emergent church, in attempting to preach to the postmodern culture, changes the gospel to fit the postmodern culture. Our response to that is that the gospel need never be changed in order to address the culture. Paul didn't. On Mars Hill, Acts 17, Mars Hill of all places, that's where some of these emergent churches get their names. Mars Hill in Granville, Mars Hill in Seattle. On Mars Hill, Paul did not change the gospel to fit the culture, but he spoke the truth in love, but he spoke the truth clearly and plainly and boldly to that culture. You're too superstitious. You worship too many gods. There's one God, and he has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross to save his people from their sins, and he rose again the third day from the dead. That was the truth, not watered down, not changed to fit the culture. And so also we speak the truth to the culture. Quickly then, the emergent church seeks freedom, but it finds instead bondage. There is no true freedom in the emergent church that gives up the truth and that leaves the truth behind. One story just to illustrate that. Recently, member of the congregation found out, a 30-some-year-old member of the congregation found out that he has cancer, a father of three young children. This father is not comforted by someone coming to him and saying, we don't really know what truth is. We don't really know about heaven and hell. We don't really know what the atonement is like. We don't really know what God's love is. But let's talk about it together. Let's have a dialogue together. That man and his wife and his children are comforted by this. We do know this truth. God sent this cancer for your good. God sent this cancer in his love. And even if we can't explain all the reasons why, the Word of God says this is for your good. This will be used by God to draw you to himself. That's freedom. The truth sets us free so that we can see God's hand in all of these things and know our salvation to be sure in him. Finally tonight, I have just a few words on postmodernism as it applies to the college life, to the college campus. There's all kinds of things we could talk about when it comes to postmodernism and college life. We could talk about the cultural postmodernism that affects the art classes and all of the arts classes. We could talk about the moral postmodernism that affects the view of right and wrong. That makes it hard to go to a campus today, because cultural or moral postmodernism says everything is right. You may do whatever you like. That makes it hard for a godly, believing young man or woman to go to a college campus. But I want to focus just on one area, the apologetics, the postmodern apologetics of the modern day or postmodern day college campus. Apologetics simply means here the truth claims that one group makes over against another, or the defense of the truth that you might make on a college campus. The old style of apologetics on campus is the Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens type head-on confrontation. There's truth and there's a lie. Everybody agrees there's truth and there's a lie. One group says this is the truth, Scripture, and then over here there's Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens saying, no, atheism is the truth, and then we argue it out. That's the old style assault. You can still find plenty of that on the college campus today, but today the new style is tolerance and an acceptance of everything, an acceptance of everything, so that you can say whatever you want, and they'll say, oh, that's nice, okay. Well, this is what we think, but that's fine. You may think what you want. I was surprised when I went to Grand Valley State University in West Michigan. I expected ridicule for my beliefs as a Christian. What I found was tolerance. I expected to be the bad guy. What I found was I was just a guy. I expected hostility, and I found friendliness. And I didn't know what to do with that. I'm saying these things. They don't at all believe them, but I'm not the bad guy. What's going on here? Well, it was postmodernism on the college campus, because postmodernism says you can all believe what you want. Just leave space for each other to believe what they want. That makes it very difficult on a college campus today. We might think it makes it easier, because then you can say whatever you want, but it makes it very difficult. Because when they say to you, you may believe whatever you want, they are saying, and you better let me believe whatever I want. This whole tolerance of postmodernism on the college campus cuts out at the knees any attempt at criticizing false doctrines or false ways of living on the college campus. And if you ever say, but you're wrong, then you've committed postmodernism's unpardonable sin. Tolerance is for everything except intolerance. It's also made it difficult because postmodernism makes every defense of the truth a personal attack. It used to be you could discuss ideas. Now it becomes a personal attack, because my ideas that I just told you, they come from me. That's the way I feel. And if you tell me that I'm wrong, then you're not just attacking my ideas, you're attacking me. And now it's not a matter simply of being some weirdo who believes these things, but it's a matter of you being a meanie, having a mean spirit, and being out on the attack to get people. And that makes it very difficult to speak the truth on the college campus today, because every defense of the truth is portrayed as a personal attack on those who disagree. So it's very much a battlefront. The college campus today is very much a battlefront. I want to conclude with the encouragement that Reverend Eric said. How do we confront that on the college campus? We confront it this way: by loving the truth. Because love for the truth is love for God in Jesus Christ. You love God? Love His truth. And loving God and His truth, you will be willing and ready to say, there is such a thing as truth, and there is such a thing as the lie, and this alone tells us what is what. And you'll do that in love. Love for God and love for Christ, but love also for those who have been so saturated with postmodernism that they can't see the difference anymore. That requires boldness. That requires certainty. That requires a certain grace. As we read in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, pleasant, that ye may know how to give an answer to those who are without. It requires a certain grace, but it requires this above all, a love for God and a love for His truth. And then we will stand and be bold to defend His truth. Postmodernism has worked its way into all aspects of the culture today, including the emergent church and including the college campus. May God give us grace to love Him more and more, that we may continue to defend His truth. Thank you for your attention.